Good to see everyone this morning and to be here with you again worshiping. Thank you, Zach and Amy, for leading the worship this morning. Really appreciate that, glorifying the Lord. Thank you, Gary, for your sharing and the testimony of the family and what you guys have been doing through these many years in China. And it's just so good now to be able to enter into that with you in the winter. Looking forward to that, and be praying about that again, to reiterate what Gary said, in the ways that we can be involved with that as a church family and enter into that ministry that they've so faithfully been involved with through the years. And when we think about China and the restrictions that are there on Christians and the lack of just basic freedoms that aren't there, and we think about the persecution through the church and the people go through, that's really lost on me, because I have not experienced any persecution for the most part in my faith. A few times when I attended UNC Charlotte, I had some of the professors to try to make me feel a little silly or a little stupid or a little less than intellectually, because I didn't view my faith in the way that they did. But apart from that, I've experienced very, very little of it on the personal level. Most of the persecution that I experience in my faith is really as a result of my own foolish decisions and heaping upon myself the natural consequences of the wrath of God upon a believer who walks in sin. And so what I so desperately need in my life, and what we so desperately need in our lives, is to experience the peace of God. And so we see the results and the consequences of a world without the peace of God since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Ever since that fall in the Garden of Eden, what we have been trying to do throughout the history of mankind is to recreate the Garden of Eden, to have and experience our own utopia here on earth, brought about by our own ingenuity, our own wisdom, our own works, and our own wisdom. And it doesn't work. Each time man has tried, he's failed. And we see that each time that God has to exercise and bring judgment upon man. We see that in the Garden of Eden. God had to bring judgment upon man because God is perfect, he is holy, he is just. And we see that in the flood, where man and his wickedness got so great that God had to bring a judgment in the form of a flood upon the whole earth. And through that, though, he spared one family. We see that in the spreading of the people at the Tower of Babel. We see that over and over again in the history of Israel. We see that upon the Canaanite people who lived in that pagan land that had their pagan practices. And because of that, God used the Israelites to bring his wrath and pour his judgment upon those pagan people in Canaan. We see that today, as we experience today in today's world, the people who turn their back on God and try to live a life apart from God, as though God were not present, as though God did not create the world, as though God has not set the appointment from the beginning to the end times. And so what we try to do is, in our own efforts, have some semblance of peace in our life. And so through the educational system, we've tried to evoke this through all kinds of methods of so that we cannot experience the consequence of our sins, whether it be in the form of birth control or whatever it is, where we say, well, utopia then, in the Woodstock in the 60s, let's create our own Garden of Eden, and we'll just pass out to everybody birth control so that they can live and relate to whoever they want to, however they want to, whenever they want to. As long as we don't experience the consequences of those actions, the actions in and of themselves are okay, and we'll have peace. But see, they don't understand the source of where life originated was from a God who is holy, perfect, and just. Thankfully, what we see throughout Scripture is that each time God has to exercise his wrath and his judgment and pour out his wrath upon mankind, we also see God in his grace graciously gives us the provision that we need, the hope that we need to have peace with God. We see that after the fall of man, what happened? God gave the promise of the seed that was going to come, that was going to crush the head of the serpent. We see after the flood, we see the rainbow, the covenant that God gave man, that he would never again destroy the whole earth by means of a flood, and that through the family that he delivered, he was going to bring out ultimate peace on God's creation. We see that after the scattering of the people in the Tower of Babel, we see the giving of the covenant to Abraham, by which God says he was going to choose a person to build a nation, to bring about that seed. He was going to be a blessing to all the earth. We see that blessing, that seed, in the form of Jesus Christ. who came upon a nation of no significance, who lived in a land that was occupied and governed by foreign powers, Greek, and then the Roman world that he entered into. There was no peace in the land, but entered into that was the Prince of Peace, so that there could be a renewing, a new birth by which mankind could be reconciled to God. We see at the end of the Scriptures, as the disease of sin has spread to the natural consequences of a fallen world and the natural consequences of us choosing to live in that sin, that things are going to get worse. Man, through their own ingenuity, is not going to be able to bring about this utopia, the second Garden of Eden themselves, but it is God Himself who is going to graciously, after He pours out His last vengeance and wrath upon the earth, is going to usher in the Prince of Peace the second time and bring about a renewal and peace on the land. And so we live in that hope. Today, you may show up and you may say, there is no peace in my life, in my relationships at home, with my spouse, with my kids, in the relationships I have at work. Maybe it's a coworker who is disrupting your peace there. I don't know what your situation is. I think 90% of the reasons that we don't have peace in our life is because of the disruption I bring about through my own sinful choices. So where is peace? Where can we have this peace? The world so desperately needs peace. What can we do? Well, there's not a whole lot that we can do. You see, we can mask the symptoms of our problems, sometimes decently, but we can't solve the problem. It's only God who can solve the problem as the Prince of Peace. It's God's grace. And so what I want to do in the next couple months is I want to go through a study of Romans 5 through 8. I want to study how we can know and experience the peace that we have with God by choosing to live the resurrected life of Christ that we have by faith. It is peace of God that we so desperately need in our life. So let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and begin in verse 1 as we start this study. I believe these four chapters, 5, 6, 7, and 8, are really about how we can experience through the trials of life what is true of us before the throne of heaven. So how can I right now, as I live my life, experience the peace of God that I have as a result of my justification with Him? How can I experience that? And these four chapters, I believe they instruct us to the extent that we can experience the peace that we have with God by the basis of our position in Christ is the extent that we, in our life right now, choose to daily experience and live the righteous life of Christ that has been granted to us by faith, to live in His righteousness. It is the righteous living in this life now, our condition, that is based upon and flows from our righteous standing and position before God in heaven. So how can I take that peace of God that I have with Him and my position, my standing before Him in heaven, and experience that right now in my life on earth? Well, I believe that He introduces this section by starting off with this peace that we have, and this whole section then speaks about how we can experience that peace and not live an experience of the wrath of God on our life. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The first thing that we see in verse 1 is that word, therefore. The very first word. And so we enter into the middle of the discussion that Paul is having among the believers in this region in Rome. Romans, therefore, because of what I have just said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, peace with God is a result of something that's emphasized at the very beginning of this verse. The first word you're going to find in the Greek is that word justified. Having been justified, something that is true of us is that which brings about this peace with God that we have as a fact because of something that God has done in your life. But it's also, this peace of God is in the present tense. It's something that we can experience on a daily basis as we live life in the midst of trials and persecutions. And so what is this therefore referencing? Well, you have to go back a few verses. Really, you have to go back from the very beginning. He introduces the chapter and he says, Romans, what I want you to be aware of is that there's this great wrath of God that's being poured out on mankind. And the reason that this wrath of God is being poured out on mankind is because mankind has denied the righteousness and the presence of God in their life. Go back to chapter 1, verse 18. And we get the context for the introduction in verse 1, the therefore. Verse 16 sets the stage. It says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So there's this power that's contained in the gospel of God that brings salvation. This salvation, this deliverance. What is this deliverance and this salvation? What is it that we need to be delivered from and to be saved from? What is this? Well, what brings it is a gospel. It's a good news that's found in Jesus Christ. So we see that Jesus Christ is the source of salvation. We don't know yet what the salvation is from. Now, we have our assumptions of what that is because we understand the Bible and Scriptures and we have theology. And we automatically go to the first aspect of salvation, which is entering into an eternal relationship with the Holy God, because we have placed our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, rose again for our life. So anyone who believes on Him, what He has done for us, is the basis for that new relationship and standing with God Himself. Now, the gospel can include many good things that flow from that basic message. Many good things that are part of that gospel message that have significance for our daily deliverance and salvation that we need. It's the power of God. We need to daily utilize and be living in the reality of that power of God in our life right now. Verse 17, For in it, that power of God, that salvation that's brought by Jesus Christ, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What do we see in the gospel message? We see the righteousness of God. That's why many people hate the gospel. And the cross of Christ is a great divider in the world, because in that, the righteousness of God is declared. God must judge sin. And because of sin, there is no peace. There is no peace. And the source of all unrest and tribulation we have in this world, the source of all of that is because there is no peace with God. You see a disruption, you see a natural disaster, you see a wreck on the side of the road, you see a stubbed toe, you see a relationship that's been broken. All of those are symptoms of a lack of peace with God. God didn't create a world where there would be wrecks randomly that happen. Now, a wreck doesn't randomly happen because of a direct cause of sin, but everything that happens in this world that is not good is the direct cause of living in a fallen world that is a result of sin. It is an indication that, wow, there's no peace there because things aren't right in the world in relationship to God. But the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And when we see that as how things ought to be, they ought to be like how God is. And when things aren't like that, things are messed up. When things are messed up in your life, it's because me and you aren't like how God is. We're not like how God created us to be, as formed and shaped in His image. We're not like that. We're fallen. So what does God have to do? He has to refashion it. He has to refashion us. How does He do that? The gospel of Christ. For in that gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, who are the just? Well, that's where we go down and we see that the just and their standing before God are the justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, those who are justified by faith can have peace of God as a present experience in their life. What does that deliver us from? That delivers us from the wrath of God. In verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So what do we see? We see the gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation for everyone who believes. If you believe, you have been justified. You have peace with God. How can we experience that peace? And in that gospel message, it reveals the righteousness of God. And in revealing the righteousness of God, we see who He truly is. We have now given a new birth in which we are able to live and walk in the way that He originally intended in the Garden of Eden. And when we do that, we experience the peace of God. When we don't do that, and we deny the revelation of the righteousness of Christ and avail ourselves to that life by faith in Him and live in the power of that gospel of salvation by daily living by faith, the just shall live by faith, we experience what the world is experiencing right now, which is the wrath of God poured out upon mankind. We're not exempt because we're believers from experiencing the wrath of God because of the result of a fallen world and the result of our own poor, sinful choices and the result of the poor choices of other people. That's the context. How can we be delivered from that? There is a deliverance. It has been given. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." I want to be delivered from that wrath. There's the eternal experience of that wrath to those who choose not to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The ultimate denial of God and His grace. There is the temporal experience of that wrath. Again, by the result of living in the world that's fallen, awaiting the ultimate redemption. Unbelievers who live in the world and who live a life apart from God, and believers who live in the world apart from daily living by faith in God. The power of God unto salvation. Not just a one-time event that happened in the past. It is a current experience, that salvation. God wants to currently deliver us from experiencing a lack of peace of God in our life so that we don't have to be objects of His wrath. The object of your wrath today, what is that? Who is that? Well, whatever that is secondary. It is secondary to experiencing and being an object of God's wrath. What we need more than anything else is peace with God. We see through the history of mankind what happens when we don't have peace with each other. There's wars that happen all the time. Because, well, I want this land, you know, I want this. So we have peace treaties that didn't work out so well for the original people who lived in America. Now, they're not singing God Bless America, but we are. So we peace treaty. Oh, we break that. Nah, that didn't work out for me. Ah, well, who's it work out for? Who determines what peace is and what it looks like and how to get it? And what does that do? Well, it just creates another situation in which there's a lack of peace. They have to deal with that. And what does that do? Well, it creates another situation because I have stipulations that you have to meet in order for me to have peace in my life. And then what do I see happens? Well, sometimes I wake up and there's a mental agony that I live in. Oh, man, I'm just depressed. I'm anxious. I feel guilty about stuff. And so, well, where am I going to get my peace from? And so here's one of the things that men in their ingenuity have done is they've studied mankind. And they have theories about, well, here's how man behaves. Here's how things work. And see, we have all these illusions about God and religion and the influence it has on our life. And really all that does, it causes all this personal anguish and consternation. It heaps on you these moral codes and laws that you're to live by and that you feel guilty by. And it teaches you to not do this, that, or another. It creates all this sexual repression, you know. And so when you do things that, like, you grew up being taught you shouldn't do and now you feel all bad about it, you know, you blame the people that you grew up with. When all they were doing was creating all this inner agony that you need to free yourself from. So we adopt the Freudian theory of sociology and a way to ethically live our life. Well, let's rid ourselves of the structures of religion. Let's live in freedom to the world and our natural desires. Well, yeah, let's do that. Oh, what happens? Oh, man, everybody's getting diseases. Oh, well, what do we want to do about that? Well, maybe we should reevaluate the nature of man and start to acknowledge the revelation of God. But when I see it, I see His righteousness, and that makes me feel bad. And there's no peace when I feel bad, so let's get rid of God. When we get rid of God, what do? You can't get out of God's world. You might be able to get out of the house you grew up in, but there's no peace in my family. I just need to move out. Then I'm good, because they're not meeting my stipulations for my peace. What do you find out? Well, you're still there, and most of the time, you're the problem. Well, how do I get out of my head? We take drugs for that. Again, we ignore any type of things that can make me feel guilty, and that's what we adopt. And what do we experience? We can't get out of God's world, and therefore we can't get out of suffering the consequences of not living according to how God made His world to work. And we're like, well, I just don't get it. And what has happened because of that is nihilism. So you had Nietzsche come along and say, well, none of this stuff really works anyway. God is dead, and really there is no ultimate aim, purpose, or goal for which we were birthed into this world to begin with. So I said, oh, man. So we take it to its natural conclusion. And what happens at that point? You lose hope. What happens when you lose hope? You're dead man walking. You're dead man walking. Now, did God create you, plant you in the garden, so that you can live a hopeless, unfulfilled, unsatisfied, unpeaceful life? No. He created you, of all the other things that He created, in His image, so that you can know the peace of God. And He put you in a perfect place to live and experience that. He wants that for us. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to live a hope-filled life. How do we do that? He gives us the solution to that. We have to be reconciled to the life of God Himself. Reconciled to Him. God says, mankind messed this up. But luckily, God saw it coming. And from eternity past, part of God's plan was not just for you to be born into a world where there's no hope. Part of God's plan was they're going to be born and they need a Savior. And so He sent Himself, His Son, to take the ultimate consequences of our sin upon Himself. The perfect sacrifice. And He died that death. But the power of God that we see in the gospel is that He has the power over life and death. And He rose again. That's the life we see. That's the good life. I want to participate in that. That's where God is peace. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's only unity there. I don't think they wake up in a bad mood one day. I don't think the Spirit gets on the nerves of the Son. I don't think the Son ever resents the commands of the Father. It's perfect peace and harmony. And He says, I want you to enter into that. I want to grant you access into that. In that, we find hope. Look back in chapter 5 again. Having been justified by faith, we have peace, and we can experience peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a couple of things that are very important to us in a way that we can experience this peace on a daily, continual basis, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So we need access on a daily basis into this grace. What does that grace allow us access to? The very life and presence of God. So we daily, it's in the perfect tense, continually, daily, we have access to the life of God. What is this access? How do we access that? We come before Him in prayer. We come before the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. That's the access that I need. We think, well, if I just had access to the right job, to the right relationship, to the right gym, to the right you fill in the blanks, if I had access to these things, if I had the right key card, open up the right door, and I can have access to what I need to make my life how it needs to be. We have access to the life of God. That's the grace that we can avail ourselves to on a daily basis. And that's the grace in which we stand. We stand in that, in this life which is filled with so much unrest and turmoil. We stand and the grace of God, which grants us access into His presence on a daily basis that we can take advantage of because of our new position and relationship with God Himself. So what do we see because of that access? It allows us a new standing in life in which I can be firm. It changes the way I see the things in my life that aren't how they should be. There is now hope in those things. So he says, the things in His grace in which we stand, we rejoice and we hope in the glory of God. So because of what's true in me in Christ, and the access I have to Him on a daily basis, in which I stand, there now changes from despair and a lack of hope to I can rejoice in the hope of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's not me, it's not you, it's not based on like whether or not my government's going to come up with a decent solution to some peace treaty. I hope they do. But my hope isn't based on that, temporal or eternal. And what does that change my mindset on the things in life that I can't change? And that in reality are sources of unrest and the lack of peace. Well, I see those things as those things don't have to change in order for me to live a life of hope. Because what I needed to change the most is my lack of peace with God, and that's been dealt with. So I don't demand that you change for me. What I do is I avail myself of the grace of God which has been extended to me by daily accessing Him. And that gives me hope. And now I see the tribulations and the trials of life is a source of that hope. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. So, okay, I could glory in what Christ has done for me. That's wonderful. But I'm still not going to glory in tribulations, because what's the point of these? All these do is make my life miserable. I glory in tribulations because now I see my life as part of what? A greater purpose that God is working in me and through me, in which He allows me to still live in the fallen world, and which apparently then He can still accomplish His purposes through me. Because God cannot accomplish His purpose through us in the fallen world in the way that God has intended. And in the moment we trust Christ and our Savior, why doesn't He just take me home? That's a little bit, God, I appreciate the salvation, but why you got to mess with me and just leave me dangling here? Like the person in the foreign land who's in the middle of war and unrest, they're sitting there like, man, these bombs are dropping all around me. It's like you drop a message down to them, they open it up, and they read it, they say, hey, if you survive this, you'll get to come and live in a really cool place. If you just don't die, though. And like, well, why don't you take me out now? Because God has a purpose that He believes He can fulfill in us in the midst of a life that is the way that we don't want it to be in some respects. So we can glory in the tribulations because we hope in God's purpose to be fulfilled in us. What is God's purpose that the tribulations can bring about that God is so optimistic about? And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, we glory in tribulations as we are knowing something. That's, again, in the perfect tense. That means as we have known something about our peace with God, our access to Him and to that grace, and as we live according to that knowledge, we have hope. But as soon as I lose the mindset of that knowledge, I lose hope. Because I just see the world, I don't see Christ and what He's done in me and through me. But as I'm knowing the grace of God in which I stand, I can hope and glory in tribulations. So as I'm knowing that, accessing God, looking to the peace that I have with Him, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Wow. You see the progression that goes here? Trials. What can they do now? Well, they can produce hope. And how does that happen? Trials. I need endurance. If I stay in the course of trials and I am going daily accessing God by prayer before the throne of grace and accessing that help that power of God to salvation right now, accessing that, standing in that, living in light of who I am in Him, that allows me the strength of God who can help us in our tribulations, have endurance, and as I am doing that, what is that doing? It is producing a character in me. It is changing me into the person God wants me to be as I am anticipating the reality of that future hope. There is a day of hope in which God is going to vindicate and reveal those who have lived by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The hope and the future vindication of God. Those who are justified live in this sanctified life, awaiting the future vindication of God, where He reveals in His creation the sons of glory. He is doing that in me right now to the extent that I am living as a son of glory. God is changing me on a daily basis to reflect His righteousness, which has been imputed to me by faith in Jesus Christ. I stand in His righteousness before the throne of heaven. I have that relationship. It is changing me on a daily basis to the extent that I am accessing the power of God unto salvation by faith. There's hope in that. We have peace of God. We are children of hope. We should be vehicles of hope to a world that so desperately needs peace. How do we show them that peace? We show them that peace by daily walking in renewal in the relationship of God that He's given us. That is our hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your hope and the peace that You have extended to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would live in the power of that salvation on a daily basis. Father, You would shape us and mold us as Your people that can be a light to the world, reflecting the light that You have been to us through Your death, burial, and resurrection. And it is in Your name we pray. Amen.